Today, it's the book of James, and we're now in chapter 2. So turn to with me to James chapter 2. Boy, I cannot believe we're already in December now. Seems like just a week ago it was Thanksgiving. Wait a minute, it was a week ago, thanks. But it's just kind of crazy how things kind of creep up on us. And even though Hanukkah is a little later this year, it's still only a couple of weeks away for us. So it's a great time of year. Now we had some praise and worship today. We had some going deeper with the Lord. We really had this experience where we're coming into the presence of the Lord. And that's the experience we should have, right? After being out in the world all week, around, the world and the things of the world all week, this is a special time. In fact, this is a holy time. Shabbat is meant to be a time where we can take a rest. And as we rest, we open up the most precious book that has ever been given to mankind, which is God's words, the Bible. So as we go through James, it's one of those books where, as I said last week, it seems that every single word, every single verse, certainly every single chapter is jam-packed with goodness for us, with golden nuggets, so to speak, with awesome instruction and teaching. Think about Yaakov, the leader of the Jerusalem community who put this letter together. Think about sitting there on Shabbat with him, giving a drash to us. That's what this is about. That's what kind of were the experience that we want to get to with the book of James. So chapter 2, our text today is going to be 1 through 13, verses 1 through 13. And the subject of the text, if you have your cards, there's cards in the foyer, there's cards online, but in this particular text, James 2, 1 through 13, he's talking about the issue of partiality. The subject of partiality. The definition of partiality is a favorable bias or prejudice. A favorable bias or prejudice. Now, just to clear this up, for all of us, all the time, we have partiality in the things that we do. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. So first, let's talk about what James is not speaking about. He's not speaking about the kind of partiality you and I have and we should have in our lives because we're human beings. What flavor of ice cream do you like? I have my flavor. It's probably not what your flavor is, but I'm partial to whatever my flavor is. What is my flavor? Oh. Chocolate, of course. Regular chocolate. Is there any other? Actually, there should be no partiality about this. Chocolate is the best flavor. Anyway, but let's give you some other examples. Favorite color. My favorite color is blue. Yours might be another color. I'm partial to blue. I don't know why. That's just my makeup, what I do. I have a favorite soft drink. I have a favorite food that I like to eat when I go to the restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, you got like 40 choices. You got to pick something. You got to be partial to something. So some types of partiality are fine. We can't live with zero partiality in our lives. But that's not what we're talking about here. The partiality that James is speaking about is treating different people differently. That's what we're talking about when he's speaking about don't be partial. Don't have a prejudice or a bias and say, well, this person's better than this person. It's a very deep passage, actually, because although it doesn't appear so on the face of it, it's deep because this passage touches on the entirety of the Torah for us, all of what the Torah is about. When we treat people differently in the eyes of God, it's as if we're playing God. When we say, you're worthy, but you're not worthy, what are we doing? We're playing God. That's a no-no, right? That's the big no-no in the Bible. Don't play God. It shows our value system when we're partial to certain people over other people, favoring certain things in the world. The lust of the eyes, like John says, oh, I favor this, I favor that, I favor this person, I favor that person. We need to love others as God loves them, right? Without bias or prejudice. So let's begin. James chapter 2, verse 1. We'll begin there. James writes to us, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now that's pretty powerful, right? Show no partiality. Now, this would have been nothing new to James's readers. They wouldn't have said, oh, this is a shocker here. I'm not supposed to be partial. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. James is, of course, giving a drash on, we really believe that he was giving a drash on Kiddushim, which is a Torah portion in Leviticus. However, when he's speaking to Messianic Jews. Jewish people who had grown up and still were reading through the Torah every single week, just like we did today, okay? And they would have read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, they would have read this. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. Now this is talking about courts and cases and different things, but you get the sentiment here. You're not to be partial in your judgment. You know, our American system of justice, while imperfect, was set up based upon this. It was set up based upon how God gave this to Moses. Remember, in the Torah portion, Yitro, where Moses was trying to settle every single case that came to him, and then his father-in-law said, oh, this is too crazy. You can't do this. You got to appoint people to do it. And they structured a whole legal system where they would hear cases. And really, our American system of justice is based on that. And it's based on the premise, even though it's an imperfect system, as I said, and things happen in every system, but it's based on the premise that we don't seek bias or prejudice against anybody until we hear the facts. Adonai had consistently told the people not to play favorites, not to have bias. But you know what? This goes even further back than Deuteronomy. I want you to turn with me to the book of Job, Job 34. Many people don't realize this. We're going to Job 34, verse 16. Job was a very early book written in the Bible. It said, actually, that Job was a contemporary of Abraham, meaning he lived way farther back than Moses and the children of Israel, which, remember, was 400 years after Abraham. So Job was a very early book written, one of the earliest, if not the earliest book that was actually written down in the Bible. And Job lived way before the Torah was given, certainly way before the words of Deuteronomy were written out. Job 34, 16. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty? Who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. So Job understood, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're noble, whether you're not noble, whether you're a beggar, we're all one in the eyes of God. We're all equal in the eyes of God as his created beings, all created in the image of God. So this is even a pre-Torah truth. This is a basic universal God truth. Don't show partiality. Now, if we go back to the text, James 2:2, I'm not going to read it again, but when it says, if someone comes into your assembly, I just want to pause for a minute on this word assembly. Does everybody have the word assembly in their Bibles, by the way? Some people don't. Some people have congregation or something else. My Bible says assembly. Yours might say something else. But whether it says assembly or something else in English, what it says in Greek is really what we need to focus on, right? So the common understanding is when it says, when you go into your assembly, what everybody commonly says is when they go into your congregation, or the Christian world will say, when you come into church, you know what I'm saying? Well, the Christian world, Greek word for church is not what's written here. The Greek word for church occurs hundreds of times in the New Testament, but it is not this Greek word. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. The Greek word that's used here is synagogue. And you can guess what that means in English, right? Synagogue. So James is pointedly writing. He could have written ecclesia, but he wrote synagogue. When someone comes into your synagogue. Now, again, James is writing to Messianic Jews. Well, one of the other common things that people talk about is, well, they met in the temple, and then they met in these home groups in their house. And that's true. But also, we get an indication here that they met in synagogues to worship God, just like you and I are doing today in a Messianic synagogue. Now, why do we think it's a Messianic synagogue and not just a traditional synagogue? Because of the words, your assembly. So I was reading a commentary. It happened to be David Stern's commentary. He wrote a great commentary on the New Testament. And in his commentary, he addresses this. And he says he believes, based on the wording, it was a Messianic synagogue way, way, way back 2,000 years ago. Because it says, when you come into your assembly. He's writing to Messianic Jews in this letter. So if it was their assembly, it would have been a synagogue controlled and run by believers in Yeshua. So what we're talking about is when someone comes into your Messianic synagogue, boy, we can really translate that to today, can't we? When somebody walks in the door here in 2022 to Kol Mashiach, or whatever Messianic synagogue they're coming into, we should not show partiality. Now let's get back to the idea of that partiality here. What was impressed upon me when I read this passage is what I mentioned a couple of minutes ago. Frequently, you and I, when someone comes in, when someone comes into our orbit, so to speak, in our lives, we frequently show partiality one over the other. We frequently play God. We decide who can sit somewhere. We decide how important people are. This person is more important than the other. This person looks the part, therefore I'm going to let them do some things here. This person seems to know what they're talking about. You know, a lot of people can fool you when they use a lot of words, right? This person talks the right lingo. Ooh, they must be important. Well, they could be just a good faker. I don't know. So we have to be careful to not show partiality and judge people. Because if we do that, so at least on the outset, we're playing God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. We've all read these verses before, but I believe this applies to not showing partiality. Because when we show that partiality, we're saying, I know better than God. I want to play God now. I'm going to decide who's better than the other. And God spoke these words, Exodus 20, 1, 2, and 3, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We say to ourselves today, oh, that's no problem. I got this down. I don't have little wooden gods in my house. Have you ever gone into somebody's house in America and seen wooden gods? I mean, the closest you get is when you walk into a Chinese restaurant and you see the big Buddha, right? But people don't have little gods in their houses. But you know what? People make gods out of a lot of things. People make gods out of their money. People make gods out of their job. People make gods out of their children. People make gods out of themselves. That's probably the biggest way that we play God. We make ourselves to be God. So while it doesn't mean that, you know, don't have idols, which it means we shouldn't have idols, we also shouldn't make ourselves an idol, make somebody else an idol in our life. When we do that, we're exercising our will over God's will. We're saying, really, to God, I know better. I'm going to push my will instead of your will. And point number one in our message is we need to yield to God's will and not ours. Yield to God's will and not your will. You may think in your mind, well, this person is so much better than the other person. You let God decide. Let's let God be the judge. Let's turn back to James. James chapter 2, verse 5. We'll continue on with the passage. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but if you have dishonored the poor man, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Legitimate questions that James is asking here. There's a lot of writing in the Bible about the poor. Now, listen, obviously being poor is not a good thing sometimes because you're without things. And there was poor people back in biblical times, and there's poor people today. And I'm not suggesting that it's a blessing to be poor, but there is poor people in the world, And they certainly, poor people, have problems. But God says, even though you may be poor under worldly standards, you are not poor under heavenly standards. And that applies to all of us, rich or poor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Let's turn there. You know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. But really what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are, and I'm going to be referring to it a few times today, is it's Yeshua's commentary on the Torah. His big drash that he gives from the Galilee. And if you've been to the Galilee region, and if you'd stood there by the Sea of Galilee, the guides will frequently point out, this is where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. This is where he spoke. And it's a pretty cool place. And when he spoke, he says things like this, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Being poor of spirit means we are not proud of spirit, right? When you're poor of spirit, you're not proud of spirit. It's one or the other, mutually exclusive. And there are numerous scriptures about this, about not being poor, the opposite of that, meaning having pride, being a proud person. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. We could basically quote the entire book of Proverbs and talk about being humble or the wise man or poor in spirit versus being the proud man, being the fool. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Lowly in spirit, humble, poor in spirit. Yeshua, our Messiah, had a lot of things to say about this, as is written also in the Tanakh. But we're going to talk about Yeshua's words here. Matthew chapter 23. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, when he was getting ready to be crucified, be raised to life, ascend to heaven. Before that, Matthew 23, 11, he says this. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Point number two, be humble before the Lord. Poor in spirit. Be humble before the Lord. Not prideful, the opposite of pride. Now, this isn't always easy because what is our natural inclination? If we're honest about it, our natural inclination is to show pride or have pride in something. And listen, pride can be good. You know, we're proud of our kids when they get a good grade, when they do something nice. We celebrate people at times. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about having that pride, and all too often our default is pride instead of humility. This is what we have to work on. We talk about spiritual things. We talk about having a relationship with God. We can't see the Lord if we're seeing through eyes of pride, of being a proud person. Pride is mentioned in the same connotation and context as something that is evil. It's not good. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Let's go there. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Now, that's pretty direct, right? That's God telling us, you want to really know my heart? I'm going to break it down for you. This is what I hate. And he says this about certain things within Proverbs. We have to take notice when he says this. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So the fear of the Lord, that humble spirit, that poor in spirit mentality before the Lord is very much different than a proud spirit before God. This is God's heart for us to be poor in spirit. Now let's turn back to James again. James chapter 2, verse 8, we'll continue on. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law, by the Torah, as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole Torah but falls in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Remember when Yeshua came with that Sermon on the Mount, when he came in and gave us a drash on the Torah, what did he say about murder? He said, yeah, you probably haven't murdered, but you're murdering somebody if you're thinking about evil thoughts in your heart against them. There's that word evil again. In the context of pride, we should not have that. We should put away that old man. We should look to the law of liberty, judged under the law of liberty here. James brings us to this concept of the royal law, as he puts it. Now, the royal law is also today called the golden rule. You've heard of that, right? The golden rule says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn to that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Remember, James is writing, and he's giving a drash, and he's giving a drash on a very specific Torah portion, it is said. And that Torah portion is Leviticus 18 and 19, Kiddushin. And it covers what I'm about to read. Leviticus, so he would have been giving a commentary on this verse, among others. Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So simple, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the one law or commandment in the Torah, besides loving God, that which we talked about earlier, which everything else hinges on. When it's really interesting that James talks about how when you break one thing, you're breaking them all. Well, if you really break it down, if you're breaking the love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, you're breaking them all. Because all of the Torah can be summarized into loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, one of the great rabbis in all of Judaism, not talking about Yeshua, but one of the others that was very esteemed within Judaism, lived about a generation before Yeshua. In fact, when Yeshua is at the temple, remember when he's at the temple as a little boy and he's going around 12 years old and he's speaking with the elders and the leaders and the rabbis there in the temple? It's very likely that he spoke with who I'm about to quote next. He may have been speaking with Hillel the elder. You've heard of Hillel and Shammai. They lived a generation before Yeshua. They would have been alive when he was 12 years old and when he was in the temple. And Hillel, one of his most famous quotes is this, quote, what you hate yourself, don't do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and study, end quote. And that's kind of like the other way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself, which Yeshua talks about. Of course, it's also in the Torah. So don't do harm to your neighbor. This is the whole essence of the Torah. If you're getting that, if you're not showing partiality, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're getting the entirety of the Torah. And James is talking about that. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34. When we show partiality to others, we show our love to others. Emphasis on our love. Or rather, our self decides what to love, who to love more than another. But we need to exercise not our judgment in loving, but God's judgment in loving others. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you. These are Yeshua's words. A new commandment I give you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, every time I read this verse, it perplexes me, and it may perplex you too, because when it says, a new commandment I give you, this is Yeshua's words, what is he talking about, a new commandment? We just went through in the Torah where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that a new commandment? So it always puzzles me and people. And so I dug into it a little bit this week, and I got a great commentary, happens to be Stern's commentary again. And what he says, and it makes a lot of sense when you think about it, the difference is this. Leviticus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But we talked about how sometimes our self gets in the way, and we love with partiality. So here comes Yeshua saying, I got a new one for you. Or maybe a better way to say it is, I've got something deeper for you to talk about or to think about. Don't love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor the way I love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, as he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love your neighbor. Who is the standard of love giving? Who is the standard of how to live? It's Yeshua. If Yeshua is saying, love the way I'm loving, that's the ultimate way to love. That's loving without partiality, without bias, without prejudice. So we need to love as Yeshua loves people, really as God loves people, not as we would love people. It's pretty wild because when we die to ourselves, when we recognize our sin, when we recognize our partiality, and understand that Yeshua gives us new life in Him, and that means a new mind, that means a new heart, that means a new way to look at people and approach people. You know, I may look at somebody, I may get along great with certain people, but I also may not get along great with other people. Personality differences, you have probably the same thing. But you know what? God has a love that pierces through every transgression of ours. He still loves us. He still loves us, even though we sin against Him. That's the kind of unconditional love that Yeshua showed us, especially when He died for us on the cross. That's the kind of unconditional love that we need to have to other people. That's powerful. Point number three is have a godly love for others, not a me love for others, not an our love for others, but a godly love for others. We sing that song, Your Love Never Fails. You know that song? It never gives up. It never runs out on me. We didn't sing it today, but you know, God's love never runs out. But my love, sometimes, I'm going to be honest, it's conditional. I get to the point where I get annoyed or I get tired, you know, and frustrated with people. You do too. And our love runs out. But you know what? God has a love, ooh, that never runs out. I am thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? Ooh, because it would have run out on me a long time ago. James chapter 2, verse 13. Now, let's look at our last verse in the passage today. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is a powerful word right there. Mercy triumphs, and I'm glad about that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I am very thankful that God's love never runs out on me, that God's mercy to me triumphs over the judgment that I deserve many times. Romans 5, 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Wow. It's not conditional. We didn't say, okay, God, I've cleaned my act up. Could you please accept me in, you know, your club now? No. While we were sinners, He did what He did for us. And it's a free gift, and we just need to pick it up and take it. Of course, we have to repent of our sins. Of course, we have to shed the old man. But that love is unconditional. Unconditional. We didn't deserve it. But because of Yeshua, we have our sins atoned for. Messiah died for our sins. What mercy of God. Now, because we have that mercy, we need to go out and show that mercy to other people without bias or prejudice. It does not mean we just say, you know what, your sins are fine. I'll accept your sins and all. You know, that whole expression, hate the sin, love the sinner, in its pure form, that's really true. Okay? We're not condoning somebody's sin when we show them the love of Yeshua unconditionally. We're not saying, yeah, I like what you're doing there. No, we're saying, I don't agree with it, what you're doing. Just like I don't agree with sometimes things that I do in my life, but I love you unconditionally as Yeshua loved me, Romans 5, 8. It's powerful. Now, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, last verse for the day. Back to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 7 here. We're talking about mercy. Mercy wins over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, in another spot in the Tanakh, it says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. That's how much God gives mercy. That's how much He thinks so highly of mercy. And Matthew 5, 7, Yeshua's words say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You and I have been shown mercy. We need to go out and show the love of God. We need to show the mercy of God. How can we say, thank you, God, for dying for my sins. I was a terrible sinner, but you forgive me. And then go and wag our finger at other people and say, no, you've done too much bad stuff. You can't come into the kingdom. Or no, you're not going to be in, you know, a special place to me because you're just outside of what God's doing. You got to do a little bit better things to get in. And then maybe you can come in. There's no prejudice that God puts on us. We have to be careful to not show prejudice against others. Now, again, this doesn't mean we condone the bad behavior. You could say all day long, what they're doing is wrong. but I love them in the Lord. What they did was hurtful to me or to somebody else, but I love them with the love of Yeshua. That is going outside of ourselves and having that higher love, that godly love, without partiality. And that is the heart of God for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because sometimes your word is just so powerful and it kind of hits us hard. And Lord, it's not hard. It's not easy to do this sometimes. We get hurt. We get upset. We have legitimate gripes, Lord, against people. They legitimately do things bad. We legitimately do things bad. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that even in our sin, you died for our sins. You died for us so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, this world is fallen. This world is full of partiality. And Lord, it is sick and it is dark. But Lord, your light shines in the darkness. Your light shines in us. May we not focus so much on all the darkness. And yes, it's dark out there. But may we turn our hearts and our minds towards you, the light. We're here today to be filled back up with you and your light. To be filled back up with your mercy. To be filled back up with your grace. So that we can go out there in the midst of darkness and shine brightly for you. So Lord, give us a new heart today. Give us a new spirit. Give us a new love for other people. And Lord, even as we are broken, even as broken people do things to us, may we forgive them, Lord God, as you forgave us. May we be renewed. May we be refreshed today in newness, walking with you, just knowing that you have washed us clean, knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll never hurt us. So Lord, I know there's a lot of people here today that are hurt and broken in various ways. There's a lot of people on the live stream watching that are hurt and broken for things they may have done and that other people have done to them. Lord, I ask that you would just speak today to all of us, that you would help us to lay down ourselves and put you on, to be washed clean, not only with you by your blood, but be washed clean in a fresh joy, in a fresh shalom and peace, in a freshness of spirit, of mind, and Lord, yes, a freshness of body. We pray for healings today, both physical healings, emotional, spiritual, mental healings, Lord God. We ask for you to spread your shalom over all of us in our community, wherever people are today, whether they're here, whether they're traveling, whether they're out, Lord God, speak to them, draw them to you, and show them just, Lord, how much you love them and how you're not showing partiality to us. We thank you, God, and we praise you. In the mighty, mighty, mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen.